The reading is from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 38, on page 1088 in your church Bibles. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. You know, I'm really sorry, but I missed the beginning of this reading. I got the wrong paragraph. I'm sorry. Really sorry. Verse 28 also begins later. I'm going to go back. Verse 28. I'm so sorry. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of fine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received a drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies broken, taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows what he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they would look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Amanda. Good morning, everybody. Well, I'm looking around the hall this morning and I'm thinking to myself, is this the kind of demographic that would remember the TV programme, This Is Your Life? Anybody remember that? I think it's a bit of an old programme, but most hands are up. It was a brilliant programme where a special guest would be surprised by the host, be Eamon Andrews, or it might be Michael Aspel, ready with his red book in his hand that says, This Is Your Life. And family and friends would be waiting in the TV studio. And it would be a big celebration of that person's life, the story of their life, the things that they did, their achievements. Well, as has been said already, we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we reach week 5. And as we look at this, I wonder what Jesus would make of this account of his life. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. It's like the Apostles' Creed goes straight from the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus, isn't it? What about those 33 years that Jesus walked on the earth? Do they not count? Do they not feature? And many people would say, Jesus did wonderful things when he walked on the earth. He was a great teacher. He showed us how to live. He did, didn't he? The Sermon on the Mount is a revolutionary piece of teaching. It shows us a new, radical way to live with Jesus as Lord. But the Apostles' Creed seems to go straight from Jesus' birth to his death. I wonder if we look more closely at Scripture as a whole, if Scripture tells us that Jesus' death was maybe the most important thing that he ever did. More important than the things he did walking on the earth. His death was the most important thing. His death is anticipated in the Old Testament in Scripture again and again and again. His death is described in detail in all four Gospels. His death is preached in the book of Acts. Do you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching of the death and the resurrection of Jesus? And his death is explained in the epistles, in those smaller letters towards the end of the New Testament, letters written to churches, letters written to individuals, explaining why the death of Jesus means so much to us, what it's all about. It seems Jesus' death is really, really important. Jesus himself spoke about his impending death again and again. He often speaks quite subtly to his disciples, although sometimes he speaks much more clearly about his impending death. In Mark 10, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He's being really clear here. Jesus knew the importance of his death. He knew that when he was going to be hanging on that cross, when he died on that cross, that would change everything. You see, we're not saved by the life Jesus lived. We're not saved by his teaching. We're not saved by his miracles or even by his example. We are saved by his death on the cross. The cross is central. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "We preach Christ crucified." So we're going to look today at what it means to say, "I believe in Jesus who suffered, and I believe in Jesus who died." If you've got a Bible in front of you, as Amanda said, the page number of the church Bibles is 1088 for today's reading. We're in John chapter 19. First of all, I believe in Jesus who suffered. That's what the Apostles' Creed says. I believe in Jesus Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. We believe in Jesus who suffered for you and for me. Looking at verse 28, we read that the one who was the giver of living water is now thirsty. "I am thirsty," says Jesus. The one who stood up on the last day of the feast and shouted, "Anybody who is thirsty can come to him and drink." He says, "Believe in me, and rivers of living water will flow from within you." This man is now thirsty. Can you imagine the suffering that he is going through? And as he suffers, he draws close to you and to me. He draws close to humanity. Jesus knows what it's like to be human and what it's like to suffer. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? God isn't just some far-off deity who passively watches us as we struggle through life. God knows what it is to live on this earth, to be thirsty, to suffer. So why did Jesus suffer? What drove him to suffer? I believe Jesus suffered out of obedience and love. He suffered out of obedience to his Father's will and out of love for us, for you and for me, for God's creation. And Jesus knew that there was purpose to his suffering. It's one of the reasons why he says here in verse 30, just before he dies, he says, "It is finished. It's accomplished. I've done it. I have been obedient to my Father's will. I've been obedient to my Father, and his love, God's love for all people, for his creation, has been poured out through me. It is finished." So how did Jesus suffer? Surely his greatest suffering is seen as he hung on that cross. Crucifixion. Crucifixion was a cruel and brutal way to kill somebody. The victim would be nailed to that wooden cross and left hanging to die. Often it would take days. It was a slow, drawn-out death. Hanging, suspended by your arms. You wouldn't be able to breathe, so you'd need to push up with your legs to take a breath. And the victim would continue to do this until they ran out of strength. They wouldn't be able to push up on their legs anymore. And then they would normally suffocate to death. If the Romans wanted to get a move on with this person's death, then the quick and brutal way would be to break their legs, because then they couldn't push up. And we see this happen in our reading. In verse 31, the Jews approach Pilate and say, "We don't want these bodies hanging out here over the Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath. It's the Passover." So the soldiers go and break the legs of the two men who were crucified next to Jesus. Can you imagine the agony they're going through on the cross? Then they come to Jesus and they find that he's already dead, so they don't need to break his legs. But this must have puzzled them, surely. This was quite a quick death. The question must have arisen, has he really died? Is he faking it? Have we misread the situation? You'll know that there were rumors, and there are rumors today still, that Jesus didn't really die, that it was an illusion, that it was being faked. But these soldiers had to make sure that Jesus was dead. Their very lives would depend on it. And the Romans were very good at making sure that people died when they punished them. So we read in verse 34, they stick this spear into Jesus' side, hard into the side of Jesus, just to be sure. Either this spear would kill Jesus, or it would prove that he was already dead. And it seems it was the latter. It seems it proved that he was dead. In verse 34, we read of this sudden flow of blood and water. The medical understanding of what's going on here seems quite varied. But I think the point is that Jesus was dead. Jesus was really dead. If he was alive, his body would have produced blood, blood that was flowing. But a dead body with a spear pushed into the side, into that area of the chest or maybe the stomach, a dead body would produce a mixture of clotting blood and a watery substance. So Jesus really was dead. And to drive the point home, John, who wrote this gospel, who was a disciple of Jesus, who watched this happen, who witnessed Jesus' death, he says, "This is the truth. John testifies so that we may believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, was crucified, and died." And then our passage goes on to remind us, to show us that all of this aligns perfectly with what Scripture had foretold, with what Scripture had predicted. Not one of his bones will be broken. Exodus, Numbers, and Psalms, each of those has a verse that prophesies that this will happen. They will look on the one they have pierced. Zechariah has a verse that speaks into that. So Jesus really was dead. Why am I saying this over and over again, that Jesus was dead? The Apostles' Creed suggests it's really important that we believe Jesus died. He didn't just live a good life, but that he died. Why is that so important? And how is somebody's death good news for me? Well, some of us here this morning have been doing the 3-2-1 course. We've really enjoyed it, haven't we? It's been a really good place to explore questions about the Christian faith. The quiz questions, if you like. And if you have questions about the Christian faith, I would really encourage you to consider doing the 3-2-1 course. It's 4 weeks long, and I'm sure we'll be running it again in the near future. But on the 3-2-1 course, when the question comes up of why Jesus died, the presenter in the course puts it something like this. He says, just look around the world and see all that is not right in this world. See the way humanity hurts humanity. See the way humanity hurts all of creation. Something is not right. Things in this world are not as they were meant to be. But then, have a look at yourself. And this is where it gets a bit personal. If we're honest, most of us would admit we are not who we would like to be. Not yet, anyway. There are aspects to each one of us that we would rather hide. We do hide. There are things that we do, things that we say, things that we think that nobody else knows of, that we're ashamed of. If we're honest about ourselves, there are things in us, each one of us, that are not right. Deep down, we know that we are not who we are meant to be. Seems to be that for humankind at our root, we seem to be selfish. We find it much easier to look after ourselves and care for our needs than to look after other people's needs. You know, I think it's no coincidence that the most popular mobile phone in the world is the iPhone. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I need. There's this selfishness at our root. And if we're honest, if we haven't got Jesus in our lives, we're not at peace. So we desperately look for meaning, for hope, for something that will just satisfy us. But we tend to look in places and in things that will not satisfy. Things that prove shallow and hollow, ultimately. Maybe it's a career or a new car or a house or a new TV in the lounge. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's how your body looks or new clothes. Or maybe, if you're like me, it's buying a new guitar or a new record in some vain attempt to find satisfaction. You'll know the places where you look. The Bible says that ultimately our satisfaction is found in God alone. That true peace and meaning is only found in him. And yet we look all over the place in all sorts of other directions instead of looking to God. And when we do that, when we look elsewhere, we reject God. And all this selfishness within us, this rejecting of God, the Bible calls it sin. And the Christian understanding is that when it comes to sin, we are all in the same boat. We are all in the same place. Paul writes to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all in that place. The 3-2-1 course describes this state of sin as like having fallen down into a pit. And the problem is, we cannot climb out. We cannot get ourselves out. We cannot save ourselves. It's a hopeless situation. We are stuck in a pit of sin. We can't shake it off. We keep doing things that are harmful to ourselves and harmful to other people again and again. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're stuck, we're trapped with things as they are not meant to be. I hope you're pleased you came to church this morning. It gets slightly worse, I'm afraid. Paul writes to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of our sin, our selfishness, our turning away from God, is death. That's where it's leading. That's where it's going. So we're stuck in a pit of sin and death, and we cannot get out. We're trapped without hope. At least we were, until God sent Jesus to rescue us. And this, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who was God in human form, came down to us, came down deep into our pit to rescue us, to save us, to do what we were unable to do, to rescue us out of this pit of sin and death. He suffered for us out of obedience and love, obedience to his Father, out of love for this world, love for you. And he came deep into that pit. He allowed our sin, my sin and your sin, to cover him. He got dirty for us. In that pit, he was covered with our sin. And covered with our sin, wearing our sin, he took the consequence for it. He died the death that was due to me because of my sin. He died it so that I don't need to die that death. That death that completely and for all eternity separates me from God. I don't need to die that death because Jesus died it for me. That death that was yours to die because of the sin in your life, he died for you so that you no longer need to die that death that separates you from God's love. As Jesus hung on the cross, he suffered and died in your place and my place so that we don't need to, so that we can come to the Father. That's why the death of Jesus is so important to Christians. It's why believing that Jesus died is so crucial. It's why the cross is central to what we believe as Christians. And if Jesus did all that, can you see where that leaves us? We've been rescued. We've been pulled out of that pit. We've been set free. The wages of sin, the consequence, the cost of sin has been paid. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," just before he died, the word used, the original Greek word, is one word. And it's the word that would be written on a bill that has been paid, a mortgage, a loan that has been repaid in full, finished, completed, wiped out, no longer in debt. It is finished. Hallelujah. He died for you and for me to rescue us from that pit that we may enter into new life with him. And I look forward to hearing Pete talk about that new life next week as we look at Jesus who rose from the dead. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself there, so I'm going to rein that back in. Okay, Pete. This is amazing news, isn't it? This changes everything if this is true. This is the gospel of Jesus, who died to take us from death to life, out of the darkness and into the light. In 1 Peter we read, he himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament says, by his wounds you have been healed. This is why Jesus had to die. It was only by his dying that we could be set free. I wonder if you know what it means to be set free by Jesus, what it means to be rescued. Well, we get to verse 38 in our reading, and we meet these two people, Joseph and Nicodemus. Joseph is a secret follower of Jesus. Joseph is afraid of what other people might think, so he hides. He hides his faith. And Nicodemus, some of you might have heard of him before. We meet him at the beginning of John's Gospel. He visited Jesus at nighttime. He didn't want anyone to know he was visiting Jesus. And Joseph and Nicodemus are here together, no longer in hiding, no longer at nighttime. They have stepped out of the darkness into the light in response to the death of Jesus. And they come to care for his body, to show Jesus great respect and love. And they need to bury Jesus' body before nighttime, because that's when the Sabbath starts. They want the bodies out of the way before the Sabbath begins, which is at nightfall. So it's daytime. That's why I'm saying they are no longer in darkness. Previously, Nicodemus met Jesus in the middle of the night, but now here he is in the daylight. They've stepped out of the darkness and into the light to serve Jesus. This is why Jesus died, so that we may step out of the darkness and walk in the light. John, who wrote this gospel, writes later in the book of 1 John, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We are called, we are invited to step out of the darkness into the light of God's very presence. So, going back to this is your life, imagine you walk into that room and there's a big surprise and Michael Aspel is stood there with his big red book, This Is Your Life, to meet you. What will it say in your book? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as somebody who walked in the light of Christ? In effect, that book is all about Jesus' death. That's what defines you, his death and his life. Or will you be remembered as somebody who walked in the darkness and rejected Jesus? This morning is an invitation to come to the foot of the cross, to the place where everything changed, to look to the one who suffered, was crucified, died and was buried, and to consider what his death means for you and means for me. And just one last thing as I close. When they put that spear into Jesus' side, into the side of the one who was the giver of living water, do you remember what happened? Blood and water flowed. Jesus shed his blood that you and I might live, might be saved. And Jesus gives his spirit, his rivers of living water, right now to us, to enable us, to help us to follow him, to walk in obedience to him, to live with him as Lord. So I pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truth, the wonderful truth of Jesus' death on that cross that paid our price, that saved us from sin and shame and death. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to respond. Help us to leave the darkness and to walk in the light of Christ. In his precious life-giving name. Amen. Amen.